This week, I attended a liturgy conference at Yale. The title of the conference was Full of Your Glory, Liturgy, Cosmos, and Creation. It was, I'm very happy to say, a wonderful conference with inspiring content, and it gave me much to contemplate. Through the 4 days of this conference, papers were presented highlighting our understanding of creation, how creation is talked about in our liturgical texts, and the implications for how we understand ourselves in relation to creation. My experience is that often when the church talks about creation and the care of creation, we talk about very practical things like recycling, responding to climate change, pollution. And while these are certainly important, what I heard at Yale this week offered a rich tapestry of theological thought about God, creation, humanity, and the interconnectedness of all things. Multiple times, we were reminded that too often we as humans forget that we are actually part of creation. We can think of ourselves as being either apart from or above and in charge of the created order. It's easy for us to forget that we are one of the many creatures created by God and called to live in an interconnected web. We can reduce creation to a commodity, a resource that we can exploit for our gain, something for us to use or even abuse as we desire. These things, though, fall short of God's intention for how we are to live in relationship with the whole of creation. There were several lectures where the role of creation in our sacramental life was highlighted. In sacraments, God is present to us in the matter of creation. Water, bread, wine, oil, all become vehicles for an encounter with God. Water gives itself for the waters of baptism, bread and wine for the Eucharist, oil for the sacrament of healing. The material world offers itself for sacraments, becoming the matter in which God is present to humanity. Creation's offering of itself to make God present was called by one presenter a thankless offering, meaning this gift is willingly given by creation for the purpose of an encounter with God. But how often do we notice, let alone give thanks for that generous offering of creation? Most of the time, we just miss it entirely. Then there was an especially fascinating lecture, which I find relating to today's lessons, which made me very excited. An especially fascinating lesson on the Orthodox water blessings, both blessing water, but also, and particularly, blessing water at baptism. In the Eastern Church, these blessings include prayers for protection from evil spirits and forces. Now, while not how we understand the world in this modern era, in the ancient world, water was believed to be a place where evil forces dwelled, forces that sought to come and harm humanity. I think this is not surprising, and in the discussion group this morning, we were talking about the power of water, the power of the ocean, which we cannot control. Water both can be that which gives life. We can't live without water, but at the same time, water is a force which can destroy life. No wonder that water gives shape to and meaning to the sacrament of baptism, those very waters where we die and rise, the waters we are baptized into the death, but also the resurrection of Jesus, where we die to the old self and rise to the new life in Christ. So in the ancient world, the sea was seen to be an especially dangerous and hostile place. Its forces greater than any person could control. And it was believed that storms at sea were ruled by demons and gods and sea monsters. In the waters lurked great danger and destructive forces ready to take away human life. In Scripture, it's understood that God alone has sovereignty over these forces of watery destruction. God speaks creation into being from that watery chaos of the formless void. The people of Israel are delivered through the waters of the Red Sea, waters that God parts so they can walk through on dry ground and go on to freedom. In the story of Noah, God brings water upon the earth in a great flood, and then God uses God's power to take those waters away, ending the flood. And in the story of Jonah, there's a great storm, and the sailors awaken Jonah, asking him to pray that God would safely deliver them. All these accounts show the sea is a dangerous place, and God alone has the power to save and deliver. And so we have today's gospel, where Mark tells of a great storm, a storm that has come up on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus, throughout this chapter, has been teaching in a boat. And then he says to his disciples, "Let's go to the other side." And so they are crossing the Sea of Galilee. This sea is known for these storms that spontaneously come up, and exactly that happens. And though the disciples are experienced fishermen, they cannot manage the boat in the storm, and it's buffeted by the waves, it's being swamped by the waters. They fear they will perish. As unbelievable, at least to me, Jesus is asleep in the boat. I don't see how this is possible. But Jesus is asleep in the boat, this storm rages, impending disaster looms, and he's on a cushion. While the disciples fear for their lives, Jesus seems unaware of the events around him. And so the disciples wake him, asking, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Jesus wakes up, rebukes the wind, calms the sea by saying, "Peace, be still," and all becomes calm. This account in Mark serves to reveal who Jesus is, for God alone has power over the waters of creation. God alone can speak a word to calm a storm. God alone can bring peace in the midst of chaos and impending destruction. Jesus, with three words, transforms the sea and saves his disciples. And so Mark uses this story to show that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, the one with sovereignty over creation. Now, we might expect, after this happens, for the disciples to be grateful, to give thanks for being delivered, to rejoice that Jesus has saved them. We hear that kind of response in our psalm today from the portion of Psalm 107 that we sang. It tells of the people responding to God's deliverance. It dates to a time after the exile, when the people are freed from exile and restored to their homeland. And it opens, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever." The people praise God by being thankful, extolling God for acting on their behalf. And they rejoice that God has delivered them from the perils of a storm. Later in the psalm we heard, "He stilled the storm to a whisper and quieted the waves of the sea. Then were they glad because of the calm." But unlike in that psalm, the disciples in Mark's gospel do not rejoice. In fact, they question, "Who is this Jesus? Who is this one that has authority over the forces of creation?" And Mark tells us that they are filled with great awe. Now, awe is certainly one translation, but I'm not sure it adequately expresses what the disciples are feeling. The King James Version says that they feared greatly. And the original Greek literally means they were afraid with a great fear. Unlike in Psalm 107, the disciples' immediate response to Jesus' authority is not joy, but fear. They do not see the calming of the storm as an act of great faith, causing them to rejoice. Instead, it instills in them fear. Mark is saying here that there's a contrast between the faith of Jesus and the faith of the disciples. Jesus is able to sleep in that boat not because he's oblivious or unaware, but because he has faith the boat will not be destroyed. He's able to remain calm in the face of the storm. Jesus' faith gives him peace in the midst of the chaos. Jesus has complete trust in God. The disciples, however, Mark tells us, do not have strong faith, and we see that throughout the entirety of Mark's gospel. While the storm rages around them, they fear they will perish. They respond by trying to exert energy to change the forces around them. they attempt to overcome the storm through their effort. Now, this account in Mark follows the parable of the seed that we heard last week. That parable where the sower goes around scattering seed, just throwing it everywhere. It lands where it lands. And then the sower forgets about it, turns his back on the seed, sleeping, rising, going about his daily life. The sower exerts no effort beyond the sowing of the seed and trusts God to do the rest. And so like that sower, Jesus sleeps, trusting God to bring about what needs to happen. The disciples, however, don't have that trust. They exert energy and time, unable to trust, not trusting that God will indeed accomplish all things. This can be a metaphor for us, I think, for life has many stormy events. Some are, in fact, literal storms. In the last few years, we have seen the destructive power of nature as it has been displayed in fierce hurricanes and in blizzards that destroy life and homes. Wildfires consume everything in their path. Earthquakes bring destruction of homes and life. And recently we've seen volcanoes erupting, covering cities with lava and ash. But then there are also those storms of life, those not caused by the forces of creation, but which can be as frightening. While we may not believe in a literal devil afflicting humanity with evil, it's hard to doubt the forces of evil hold sway in our world. Our nation is divided and polarized. Hate is freely spoken. Children are taken from their parents in the name of national security. The poor increasingly struggle for basic needs. Innocent people die because of gun violence. And those different from us strike fear in our hearts. Personally, or more personally, sickness and death touch all of us at one time or another. Families can become estranged. A job is lost. We know times when life seems without meaning, or perhaps we feel unfulfilled. It can be unclear where God might be leading us. Life sometimes, I think, can leave us feeling like those disciples tossed in a boat that is taking on water. But Jesus comes this day saying, "Have faith." Into the storminess of life, Jesus comes saying, "Peace, be still." God alone can bring peace into times of suffering or times of chaos. God alone can bring us from the sorrow of death to the joy and promise of resurrection life. We are called to trust in God's sovereignty and power. Though the forces of evil, sin, and even creation itself may seem greater than we are, we have God's promise come to us in Jesus. Water gives itself so that we may be baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus, and thereby claimed as God's own forever, adopted as God's sons and daughters. Bread and wine are given so that we might be fed with the body and blood of Jesus, becoming what we eat. And oil is given that we might know God's healing presence in our lives. The promise of Jesus is not that we will never be afraid. There will always be circumstances and situations that frighten us. But Jesus reminds us that these things do not have ultimate power over us. They are not the last word. For Jesus has won for us the victory. The powers of sin and evil and death have been defeated. And we are set free to trust that nothing will ever separate us from the love of God. Jesus has set us free to cross through the storms of life to the other side. So this day, Jesus comes to our aid saying, "Peace, be still," and all creation obeys. God's word destroys all the forces that threaten us and is spoken to calm our fears. We can dare to have faith in God's promise, not losing hope or surrendering to fear. So Jesus invites us to travel with him, placing all our trust and hope in his power and in his love. And this certainty, I think, gives us the ability and the call to rejoice and to praise God. Amen.